Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. Last time we finished verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And the section we did last time was talking about the multiplication of graces. And that took us to the end of verse 2. And Lord willing, here we're going to continue on with verse 3. And I'll go ahead and start now. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The apostle, having dispatched the salutation, makes way for the matter of the epistle. This verse is the preface to the whole, wherein he proposes two things. Number one, the occasion of his writing. And number two, the matter and drift of it. So I'm hoping to do the all of the occasion of his writing in this reading here. Number one, the occasion of writing this epistle, which was double. Number one, his earnestness in promoting their good. Beloved, when I gave diligence to write to you of the common salvation. And number two, the urgency of the present necessity, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. In assigning his earnestness and zeal for their good, you may take notice of three things, which I shall explain in their order. First, a compilation of their persons, beloved, a term usual in the apostles' writings. The same word is used in 1 Peter 2:11, and here and there translated, dearly beloved. It notes not only that affection which by the law of nature we owe to one another, Romans 13:8, nor that love which by the law of bounty and kindness we are bound to render to them that love us, Matthew 5:46, but that singular love which we owe to them that are one with us in Christ, which is always expressed by a Greek word in Scripture, and we sometimes translate it charity and often love. The remists always charity, whose tenderness is this point, as one observes, is not altogether to be disallowed, lest it be confounded with common and impure love, expressed by eros, I guess, probably it's the Greek word. And charity, being a church word, is wholly free or fully free from such indifferency and equivocation. So here, instead of beloved, they render my dearest, which fitly notes the tenderness and bowels that are in Christian affection. Doctrine. From this compilation, observe that Christians should be to each other as beloved. Such dearness and entireness of affection should pass between them that they may entitle one another to their bowels and choicer respects. The reasons are these. Number one, none can have better grounds to love another. They are members of the same body, 1 Corinthians 12. Brothers born of the same womb, living in the same family, have defaced all the feelings of nature and been divided in interest and affection. But surely no such schism can happen in the same body. Who would use an arm to cut off a leg or a hand to scratch out his eyes? Members care for one another. Now this is the relation which Christ has left us. He has not only called us into a family, but into a body, Colossians 3:15. See the same pressed together with many other uniting considerations, Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let us a little go over that place. The first engagement is one body. They are wens and monstrous excrences, not members that suck all the nourishment to themselves. I guess maybe like a parasite or something. Again, one member lacking or out of joint is a pain and deformity to the whole. The next engagement is one spirit, which in all other relations can only be had in fancy and imagination. Friends speak as if they lived by one common soul, but here it is so really. all believers have the same spirit. I say in other relations, even in the nearest, everyone is acted by his own soul, but here, by one spirit, we are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. What should divide us when we have the same spirit? We have not all the same measures, and that occasions some difference, as the soul shows itself in some members more than in others, though it acts all, but the spirit is the same. The next consideration is one hope. Shall not the same earth contain those that expect to live in the same heaven? Luther and Zwinglius, Cranmer and Hooper, Ridley and Saunders shall all accord forever in heaven, and certainly it is through the relics of the flesh that they cannot accord here. In other relations, there may be divisions because they have different hopes, and it may be hopes that entrench and encroach upon the good of each other. But here, in this verse, you have one heaven and one hope. It is all for you. There may be a difference in the degree of glory, but none to provoke pride or feed envy. How will bitter and keen spirits look upon each other when they meet in glory? It follows then, one Lord. We are in the same family. How will you look God in the face if you fall a smiting your fellow servants? Matthew 24:45. Then one faith. There may be different apprehensions, and everyone may abound in his own sense in circumstances, but the faith is the same. They agree in the same essentials and substantials of religion. The enemies of the church, though divided in interests and opinions, yet, because they agree in one common hatred of the saints, can hold together. Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the men of Tyre did all conspire against Israel. Psalm 83, like Samson's foxes, though their faces looked several ways, yet were tied to one another by their tails and ran together to burn up the cornfields. And shall not the people of God agree who all profess one and the same faith? The next consideration is one baptism, that is one badge of profession. It was a cause of difference among Jacob's sons that one had a coat of divers colors, a special badge of affection. Consider you are all brought in by the baptism of water and the use of ordinary means. None have a special and privileged call from heaven above the rest of their brethren. Lastly, it follows one God and Father of all. You all worship the same God. There is nothing divides more than different objects of worship. When one scorns what another adores, it is extremely provoking. It was the plea used to Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 17, pardon the trespass of the servants of thy father's God. Thus you see that we have better grounds of love than others have. Number two, none can have higher motives than love of Christ, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. The pagan world was never acquainted with such a motive. Now, none are affected and melted with the love of Christ but those that have an interest in it. Therefore, Christ expects more love from Christians than from others. Matthew 5:46. If ye love them that love you, what reward shall ye have? Do not even the publicans the same? The publicans were accounted the most vile and unworthy men in that age, but a publican would love those of his own party. Therefore, a Christian that is acquainted with Christ's love to strangers, to enemies, should manage his affections with more excellency and pureness. The world is not acquainted with the love of Christ, and therefore only loves its own, but we are acquainted with it, and therefore should love others. See John 13:34, see that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus Christ came from heaven not only to repair and preserve the notions of the Godhead by the greatness of his sufferings, but to propound to us a more exact pattern of charity and love, and to elevate duty between man and man. Number three, none have a greater charge. Christ calls it his new commandment, John 13:34, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. How is this new, since it was as old as the moral law or the law of nature? I answer, it is called new because excellent as a new song, etc., or rather because solemnly and specially renewed by him and commended to their care as new things and new laws are much esteemed and prized, or enforced by a new reason and example of his own death. So 1 John 3:23, this is the commandment, that we should believe in him who he hath sent, and love one another as he gave commandment. It is made equal with faith. All the scriptures aim at faith and love. It was Christ's dying charge, the great charge which he left at his death. John 15:17, these things I command ye, you, that ye love one another. Speeches of dying men are received with most veneration and reverence, especially the charge of dying friends. The brethren of Joseph, fearing lest he should remember the iniquities formerly done to him, they use this plea, thy father did command us before he died, saying, etc., Genesis 50, verse 16. Let us fulfill the will of the dead. When Christ took leave of his disciples, he left this as his last charge. Think of it when you are bent to quarrel or to neglect others. Shall I slight his last commandment, his dying charge? It is made the character of Christ's disciples, hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. It is as much as your discipleship, etc. Use number one, it serves to press you to this amity and love. Why should those that are to meet in the same heaven be of such an estranged heart to each other? Certainly it comes from evil. In two cases, God's people can agree well enough, in glory and in misery, in a prison, as Ridley and Hooper did, and in heaven, as all do, in heaven where there is no sin, and in a prison where lusts or corrupt desires of the hearts lie low and are under restraint. Oh, then labor for love and meekness. To which end or purpose, take a few directions. Number one, honor the least of Christ's wherever you find it. If any should despise others for their meanness or lowness, it would be more proper to God to do so than for any other, because they are most distant from his perfection. But he will not despise smoking flax. Matthew 12:20. You do not know what a spark of glory and of the divine nature may lie hid under smoke and a covert of darkness. Christ loved the young man that had but some accomplishments of nature in him. Mark 10:21. Jesus loved him. Much more should you, when you find any weak appearance of Christ, though they do not come up to your measures. Number two, let not difference in opinion divide you. It were to be wished that believers were of one heart and of one way, that they all thought and spoke the same thing. Yet, if they differ, cherish them for what of God is in them. In a great organ, the pipes are of a different size, which makes the harmony and melody the sweeter. Whereunto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule and mind the same thing. Philippians 3:16. Many men love to impropriate religion as if there was nothing of God to be found but in their own sphere. It is natural to a man to do so. We would be singular and engross all repute of piety, orthodoxy, and right worship to ourselves. Number three, take heed of letting love degenerate into compliance. There is the bond of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3, and there is an unequal yoke, 2 Corinthians 6:14. There are cords of love and the chain of anti-Christian interests, and you must be careful to make distinction, Isaiah 54:15. They shall gather, but not by me. There are evil mixtures and confederacies that are not of God, which you must be aware of, lest by joining with men you break with God and turn love into compliance. The image was crumbled to pieces where the toes were mixed of iron and clay, Daniel 2. Love may forbear the profession of some truths. There is a having faith to ourselves, but must not yield to error. Number four, there are some so vile that they will scarce come within the circuit of our Christian respect, such as are the open enemies of Christ and hold things destructive to the foundation of religion. 2 John 10, if anyone bring not this doctrine, bid him not Godspeed. Vile wretches must know the ill sense the church has of their practices. Elisha would not have looked upon Jehoram had it not been for Jehoshaphat, 2 Kings 3:14. When men break out into desperate rage and enmity to the ways of Christ, or run into damnable errors, it is a compliance to show them any countenance, and thus for the compilation. So that was the end of the section on a compilation of their persons. Now, second, the next circumstance in the occasion is a testification of the greatness of his love and care. When I gave all diligence, he speaks as if it were his whole care and thought to be helpful to their faith, and therefore did watch every occasion, he adds, to write to you, that is a further testimony of his love, that he would think of them absent, to write when he could not speak to them. So that here are two things: one, the greatness of his love, and number two, the way of expressing it by writing. Observation one, from the first, I gave all diligence. Observe that offices of love are most commendable when they are dispensed with care and diligence. It is not enough to do good, but we must do good with labor and care and diligence. See Titus 3:14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. In the original, watch for good works or hunt for occasions. So Hebrews 10:24, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. It is not enough to admonish one another, but we must consider, study one another's tempers, that we may be most useful in a way of spiritual communion. So Romans 12:17, providing for things honest in the sight of God and men, or catering and contriving, as carnal men do for their lusts or their own corrupt desires of their hearts. Romans 13:14. So for ministers, it is not enough for them to press that wherein they are most versed, or what comes next to hand, but to study what will most conduce to the ends of their ministries with such a people. Study to approve thyself a good workman, etc. So it behooves them not to just talk about what they know, but to see what the people need and teach on that. Well then, try your Christian respects by it. The spirit is most pure, not only when you do good, but when you do it with care and diligence. Wicked men may stumble upon good, but they do not study to do good. Common spirits are moved to pray, but they do not watch unto prayer. Ephesians 6:18, that is, make it their care to keep their hearts in order and expressly to suit their prayer to their present necessities. Many may do that which is useful to the church, but they do not watch opportunities and make it their design to be serviceable. Again, let no care be grievous to you, so you may do good. I am willing to spend myself and to be spent for you, 2 Corinthians 12:15. We cannot be wasted in a better employment, so we shine, no matter though we burn down to the socket or like silkworms die in our work. Philippians 2:17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice with you, etc. So even if it's difficult, we should continue on in doing good works. The greatest pains and care, even to a maceration of ourselves, should not be unpleasing to the gracious heart. Certainly this is an expression will shame us. I gave all diligence. He sought all opportunities when we will not take them. Love will put us upon searching out and devising ways of doing good. Observation number two, this love he would express by writing when he could not come to them. Holy men take all opportunities to do good, present or absent. They are still mindful of the saints and write when they cannot speak, as Ambrose alludes to Zacharias writing when he was stricken dumb. A man would think that absence were a fair excuse, a writ of ease served upon us by providence, yet godly men cannot be so satisfied, but must use all helps to promote the common benefits. A willing mind will never want or lack an opportunity, and they that have a heart will be sure to find an occasion. They give all diligence to promote others' welfare, and therefore use all means and take all occasions. Which shows, number one, how far they are from this temper that do nothing but by constraint, or when they're sort of forced to. A ready mind is a special qualification in an elder, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, and a sure note of our reward, 1 Corinthians 9:17. But now when the awe of the magistrate prevails more than love of souls, everything is done grudgingly. It is Paul's advice, be instant in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2, not only at such seasons as are fairly offered, or when it's easier, but where corruption and laziness would plead an excuse. Christ, when we're like not as motivated. Christ discourses with the woman at the well when weary, John 14. We have but a little while to live in the world, and we know not how soon we may be taken off from our usefulness. That was Peter's motive to write 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. And number two, this shows their sottishness that are not careful to redeem opportunities for themselves. Jude is studying which way to promote the salvation of others, and many do not look to the state and welfare of their own souls. Again, observe observation number three, that writing is a great help to promote the common salvation. By this means, we speak to the absent and to posterity, and by this means are the oracles of God preserved in public records, which otherwise were in danger of being corrupted if still left to the uncertainty of verbal tradition. By this means are errors more publicly confuted and a testimony against them transmitted to future ages, as we're even doing now with Thomas Manton's writings. Speech is more transient, but writing remains. So Christ tells the apostles that they should bring forth fruit and their fruit should remain, John 15, 16. Apostolical doctrine being committed to writing remains as a constant rule of faith and manners, and by the public explications of the church left upon record, we come to understand the dispensations of God to every age, what measures of light they enjoyed, how the truths of God were opposed, and how they were vindicated. Finally, by writing, the streams of salvation are conveyed into every family as a common fountain by so many pipes and conveyances that in the defect of public preaching, good supply may be had in this kind. So we can go back and we see how people in the church age throughout time, how they dealt with things, and what issues and difficulties they struggled with. And then we can also have these writings in our families when we don't have a preacher. And the head of the household, the father, can bring these things to his family. Well then, it is an acceptable service to the church which they do, who can handle the pen of the writer, Judges 5:14, when they send abroad a public testimony against error, a public monument of the affection to the truth. The goose quill has smoked Antichrist under the fifth rib. The Earl of Derby accused Bradford for doing more hurt by his writings than preaching. Hezekiah's servants are commended for copying out the Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs 25:1. They deserve not to be censured, but commended and cherished that do service in this kind. I confess there is no end of books. Pride and ambition may put many upon scribbling, in filling the world with chaff and vanity or useless writings, so that there needs a restraint rather than an incitement. Some merely blur paper, which is no small discouragement to modest and able men. Surely care should be taken to prevent abuse. The footnote, councils have thought it worthy their care for these things, I guess. So surely care should be taken to prevent abuse. Writing is a more public way of teaching, and men should not undertake it without a call. Jerome's advice is good. Be not too hasty to write. That which is prepared for public instruction had need be prepared with great deliberation. The Vestal Virgins were 10 years in learning, and 10 years in practicing, and 10 years in teaching and prescribing directions to others. When every scholiast will be obtruding his notions upon the world, it is a great abuse, for by this means useful men are discouraged, or if they publish their labors, they are not taken notice of, as two or three grains of good corn are hardly found out under the heap of chaff. But take away this abuse, writing is a great help to the church in practicals, that people may still be furnished with good books in every age, old ones written long ago being neglected or lying hid in some private studies, or else not coming up to the rate of present light, or not answering the temper of the present age, not meeting with the sins, nor encouraging the graces within use and exercise. Again, in controversials, there is great use of writing, controversies not being so easily determined by the judgment of the ear as the eye. In the clamor of disputations and violent discourse, usually there is a dust raised that we cannot so soon discern the truth as upon a calm debate and mature consideration of what is delivered in writing, which I remember was the cause why Tertullian wrote his treatise against the Jews, lest the tumult of the noise of the dispute should be prejudiced to the truth. But of this enough, so he'll stop that subject right there. And that's the end of the second circumstance, the occasion of the writings, the testification of the greatness of his love and care. Now the third, I come now to the next circumstance in the insinuation or profession of his readiness to do them good, and that is the object or subject concerning which he would write to them, the common salvation, a fit argument for saints. Observation number one, the apostles in their private and familiar letters were very spiritual. Yea, when they wrote about their ordinary occasions, as Paul to Philemon, still they were ready to impart some spiritual gift, whether by conference or writing. Those letters then should be most welcome to us that mind us of the best things, or remind us or talk about the best things that are best to us, spiritual things. But what is this common salvation? I suppose by it is meant that salvation wherein he and they and all the saints were concerned. This expression may be conceived to be an argument either of the apostle's meekness, though he were an apostle and they private believers, yet I and you have but one common salvation. As captains, to endear themselves to their troops, will say fellow soldiers, as engaged in one common warfare. Or else of his holiness, the common salvation, that is which I am to look after as well as you, or else of his love to their salvation, which he would look after as well as his own. The saints carry on a joint trade to heaven. They are all partakers, and salvation lies in common between them. You are to promote mine, and I yours. Well then, he having their faith and salvation in like respect with his own, he was willing to write to establish them in the truth. I shall form the point in the very words of the text. Observation, that the salvation of the people of God is a common salvation, not to good and bad, for it belongs only to a peculiar people, so not just good and bad people, only a peculiar people, but is common to all believers. It is common to them in diverse regards. Number one, they all are chosen by the same grace. There is no special reason why Paul should obtain mercy rather than John and Andrew and Thomas. Free grace acts upon the same terms. All God's motives are taken from himself, from his own bosom. There's nothing in the person. For my own sake, says the Lord in Isaiah 43:25. There may be a difference in the creature. John and Andrew may be otherwise tempered and disposed than Paul and Peter, but God's motives to choose both the one and the other are still the same. They come from himself. Number two, they have the same Christ. There is no other name under heaven, Acts 4:12, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. In all ages, the church has been saved by Christ. None of the holy ones of God had a more worthy redeemer than we have. Christ gave the same ransom to purchase heaven for me and you and others, as under the law the rich and the poor were to give the same ransom. Exodus 30:15, the rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. The price of Christ's blood for all souls was equal. If they had a more worthy Christ to die for them, you might be discouraged. Number three, you are justified by the same righteous one as far as another. The righteousness of Christ is unto all and upon all that believe, and there is no difference, Romans 3:22. In inherent righteousness, there is a great deal of difference. if it's a part of the inherently a part of the person. One has more grace and another has less. In sanctification, there are degrees, but as to imputed righteousness, they are all equal. None of the saints has finer linen or are decked with a better vesture than you are. There is a difference in the degree of faith, which receives this righteousness, but there is no difference in the righteousness itself. A giant or strong man holds a precious jewel, so does a child. The jewel is the same, though a man holds it with a stronger hand, it loses nothing of its worth in the child's hand. So here the righteousness is the same, though the faith be not the same. Number four, as we have the same privileges, so the same way, all by faith, and the faith of the weakest, as to the essential privileges, is as acceptable to God as the faith of the strongest. 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. It is like precious for kind, though not degree, of the same nature, worth, and property, though everyone cannot come up to the height of an apostle. Number five, they are all under the same rule and direction. Galatians 6, 16, as many as walk by this rule, peace on them and the whole Israel of God. The way of error is manifold, but there is but one path that leads to heaven. Number six, they are in one mystical body, ministering supplies to one another. Colossians 2, 19, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The head is the fountain of all vital influence, but the joints and bands do minister and convey the nourishments. The whole body is still increasing and growing up to perfection, and they are helping one another, as the members of the same body do continue the communion of the same spirit, or by the continuity of the parts, make way for the animation and quickening by the same soul. So what use shall we make of this? I answer, number one, it hints public care, that we should help salvation forward, both in ourselves and others, rejoice in others' faith, as well as in your own, Romans 1:12, comforted by the mutual faith of you and me. His faith was a comfort to them, and their faith a comfort to him. Nay, out of an excess of love and charity, Paul uses an expression not imitable, Romans 9:3, I could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's just an expression that shows his great love. Number two, it checks the impropriating of grace and religion to such an order or sort of Christians, such as was the ambition of former times, as if all religion were confined within a cloister or wrapped up in a black garment. Those were called religious houses, and those the clergy or God's portion. All others were lay people and secular. Oh, how far was this from the modesty of the apostles? Paul calls the faith of common Christians like precious faith, and Jude speaks of a common salvation. So the Jews before them, they confined God's choice to their nation. They could not endure to hear of salvation among the Gentiles and of a righteousness that came to all and upon all that believe. We have an envious nature and would fain impropriate common favors. We wouldn't have them to other people. The Church of Rome would fain bring all the world to their lore and confine truth and faith and salvation within the precincts of their synagogue. They seize upon and possess themselves of the keys of heaven to open to whom they please. Now God has broken down all pales and enclosures. They would fain rear up and a new partition wall. Corrupt nature envies that others should have a fellowship in our privileges. Therefore, the same spirit still works. Men do so value their lesser differences and that distinct way and opinion which they have taken up, as if none could be saved but those of their own party and persuasion. It is very natural to us to affix holiness to our own opinions and to allow none to be good but those that jump with us in all things. There were factions at Corinth, and those that said, I am of Christ, were counted a faction too, 1 Corinthians 1:12. as arrogating Christ to themselves only. Therefore, the apostle writing to them says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, I believe, to the saints at Corinth and all that call on the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs and ours. We are apt to be rigid to those that differ from us and to be favorable to those that think with us. Tertullian says of some in his time, it is holiness enough to be one of them. Oh, let it not be so among the people of God. Do not nullify your brethren. Romans 14:10, why dost thou set at naught thy brethren? When God has made a Christian of him, why do you make nothing of him and cry up every private opinion for another religion as if none could be saints and believers but they that think like you? Take heed of impaling the common salvation. Enclosures are against the law. Number three, it shows that there are not several ways to heaven. There is but one common salvation to all the elect and one common faith, as Paul says in Titus 1 verse 4, to Titus, my own son, according to the common faith. There are a sort of libertines that think a man may be saved in any religion, so he does not walk against his own light. Do not flatter yourselves. All the elect are brought to heaven the same way, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free. There is a good old way, Jeremiah 6:16, which if we miss, we are sure to perish. Number four, it informs who are best to deal in matters of religion. Those that are religious, that can call it a common salvation, that is common to them with others, they have a share in it, and therefore they can best defend it. Differences are aggravated when carnal men intermeddle in religious controversies, but those are likest to deal with most purity of zeal and love that can say your salvation is their salvation. So in the next verse, they turn the grace of our God into wantonness. They that have an interest in grace cannot endure to see it abused. So those that have the common salvation are best to deal in religious controversies and not carnal men to intermingle in. Number five, it forbids scorn of the meanest or lowest Christian. They have as good hopes through grace as you have in Jesus Christ. All are one, master and servant, rich and poor. Onesimus, a poor renegade servant, yet being converted, Paul called him his faithful and beloved brother, Philemon 10. In earthly relation, there is a difference, yet in regard of the common faith and common salvation, we are all one. He goes on, I have now done with the first part of the occasion, his earnestness in promoting their good. I now come to the second part, the urgency of the present necessity. It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you, which is said to show that this epistle was not only occasioned by the fervency of his own love, but the present exigence and necessity as affairs then stood. The school of Simon, the Gnostics, and divers other heretics of like loose strain and libertine spirit sought to withdraw and alienate them from the truth, for that was the necessity here expressed, as appears by the next verse. Exhortations, the more necessary, the more pressing. Need quickens both writer and reader, and the less arbitrary things are, the more thoroughly we go about them. Observation number one, observe from hence that necessity is a time for duty. Necessity is God's season to work, and therefore it should be ours. For a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, 1 Peter 1:6. Duties are best done when we see they are needful and necessary. Things that are arbitrary are done with a loose heart. The creature's duty towards God begins at the sense of their own wants or lacks. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, etc. Well then, take this hint for prayer and other services. If there be a need, omit not to call upon God. As when distempers grow upon the spirit, the heart is unquiet, the affections unruly, a deadness increases upon you, temptations are urgent and too strong for you, cry out of violence as the ravished virgins. So when conscience is incessantly clamorous, David could not find ease till he confessed in Psalm 32:5. Silence will cause roaring and restraint of prayer, disquiet. Again, if there be a need, omit not to call upon men by exhortation and counsel, as when you see things grow worse every day and can hold no longer. The king's danger made the king's dumb son speak. Paul was forced in spirit when he saw the whole city given to idolatry, Acts 17:16. When we see men by whole droves running into error and ways destructive to their souls, is there not a need? Is it not a time to speak? Men say we are bitter, but we must be faithful. So they say the physician is cruel and the surgeon a tyrant when their own distempers need so violent a remedy. Can we see you perish and hold our peace? Observation 2. Observe again that ministers must mainly press those doctrines that are most needful. It is but a cheap zeal that disclaims against antiquated errors and things now out of use and practice. We are to consider what the present age needs. What use was it in Christ's time to aggravate the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or now to handle the case of Henry VIII's divorce? What profit hence to our present auditories, or his people listening? There are present truths to be pressed, 2 Peter 1:12. Upon these we should bestow our pains and care. Usually when we reflect upon the guilt of the times, people would have us preach general doctrines of faith and repentance, but we may answer, it is needful for us to exhort you, etc. To what end or purpose is it to dispute the verity of the Christian religion against heathens when there are many seducers that corrupt the purity of it amongst ourselves? In a country audience, what profit is it to dispute against Socinians when there are drunkards and practical atheists and libertines that need other kind of doctrine? He that cries out upon old errors, not now produced upon the public stage, does but fight with ghosts and challenge the dead. So again, to charm with sweet strains of grace when a people need rousing, thundering doctrine is but to minister cordials to a full and plethoric body, I guess medicines to a healthy body, that rather need phlebotomy and evacuations. It is a great deal of skill, and God only can teach it us, to be seasonable to deliver what is needful and as the people are able to bear. And observation 3, again observe the need of the primitive church was an occasion to complete the canon and rule of faith. We are beholden to the seducers of that age that the scripture is so full as it is. We should have wanted or lacked many epistles had not they given the occasion. Thus God can bring light out of darkness and by errors make way for the more ample discovery of truth. And that is the end of the overall larger section here in verse 3 of the occasion of the writing. And Lord willing, we'll plan to go on to the matter and drift of the epistle. But until then, go in a deep love and concern for the welfare of your own soul and the souls of others. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.